Acts chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. I'll read several verses here. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Stand for the reading of the word. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I want to call your attention to that last verse in particular. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I want to preach this morning on sent to bless. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to assemble in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for those who've gathered here in the house of God. Pray your blessings upon this assembly. Ask you to help me this morning, Lord. Anoint me to speak your word in such a way that it would be a blessing to your people. Pray, Father, that you draw men unto yourself, and may the blessings that you came to give be bestowed this morning in this service, and we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. In my text, Peter has seized the opportunity afforded by the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate to declare to them the legacy of Christ coming. According to Peter's message, Christ came to bless us. And the healing of this lame man at the beautiful gate was an illustration of that benevolent purpose of God, that God sent his Son to bless us. And actually, greater blessings than bodily healing are promised in this text. and made possible by the coming of Jesus Christ. Bodily healing was wonderful. But the promise given to us in this text is something more wonderful than bodily healing. He came to cure us of the cancer of the soul, the disease, the deadly disease of sin. He came to bless us. There are three divisions in my message, and they're based on Peter's sermon to the Jews who were curious about the healing of the lame man. They gathered around them, and Peter preached to them. They knew this man, this lame man, 40 years of age, who had been laid at this beautiful gate for we don't know how long, but they knew him. And they knew that a miracle had been done in this man's life. And it was their curiosity about this miracle that provided for Peter an opportunity to declare the purpose of God in sending his son. Jesus came to bless you, Peter said. And I want to show you this morning the instrument of blessing, the extent of the blessing, and the content of that blessing. First of all, we see in Peter's message the instrument of blessing. As that crowd gathered around Peter, John, astonished at the miraculous healing of this lame man at the beautiful gate, Peter saw not only an opportunity, he saw a danger. And he perceived that these people could possibly misinterpret this miracle. They were ready to make heroes out of Peter and John. And Peter says, "Why do you look so earnestly at us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" In other words, Peter was diverting attention away from him and away from John. I wonder sometimes, is it not possible that one reason for the scarcity of miracles in our day is the tendency of men to make gods out of mortals and to ascribe to men the glory that only belongs to God? And how many men, perceiving, like Peter, the opportunity to become the object of adulation by the crowds, would have done as Peter did and deny any greatness of his own? Why do you look on us as though it were our power or our holiness that had made this man great? This attitude of Peter and John is a miracle itself. Hallelujah. You know, one thing about Samson was when he ripped that lion apart with his own hands, he said nothing about it. One man said that was a miracle itself, that he ripped the lion apart with his bare hands and said nothing about it. And here is a miracle right here that Peter and John say, "Don't make gods out of us." After all, these men were part of the band of disciples that just a few days before the crucifixion were arguing among themselves about which one was the greatest. And now the cross and the blessing of Pentecost has cured the conceit of these men, and now no longer are they interested in their greatness. They're interested in the greatness of Jesus and pointing men to Calvary and showing men how wonderful Christ is. This is the miracle of the cross and the blessing of Pentecost. They rejected the opportunity to grab the headlines for themselves. I'm telling you, this is the kind of man that God can use to build his kingdom. That's the kind of people we want God to make out of us, that he can make us an instrument of his use, and we give him the glory for it. Praise God. Peter and John rejected the undue attention to themselves In order to direct attention to the true source of blessing, they identified Jesus as the instrument of blessing, the one whose name brought healing to this lame man. You notice in verse 16 of my text, he said, "His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him, that is by Jesus, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all." So Peter said, Jesus is the instrument of blessing. And this man standing by their side, joyful, bubbling over what God had done for him, Peter declared to this multitude around him, this Jewish audience, that Jesus wants to bless you too. He said unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. This man has been blessed, but Jesus has come to bless you as well. These men, whose minds had been stretched by this obvious miracle of healing, Peter's going to give them something else to deal with, an even greater miracle, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The miracle of healing on this man was due to the miracle of the resurrection. Jesus was no longer in the grave. He was alive and well, and he was the one responsible for this miracle. Peter said to them in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And he says in verse 15, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead." Here is the greater miracle. Not that this man is walking who had been lame, but that Jesus Christ is living, whom they had crucified. This is the greater miracle. You talk about stretching their minds. The miracle of the resurrection not only stretched their minds, but it brought crushing condemnation upon this crowd because they are charged by Peter with crucifying the Son of God. He said to them, "You delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One. You denied the Just One. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life." Brother, I'm telling you, Peter was direct with this crowd. You are responsible for the crucifying of the Son of God. They disapproved of Jesus and they disposed of him. But Peter says, that's not the end of him. God approved of him and reversed your sentence by the resurrection. He raised him from the dead. They are condemned as the killer of the Prince of Life. And brother, if Peter had halted his message on that note of condemnation, there'd be no gospel. There'd be no good news for his audience. But there is good news. There is good news. Christ has been resurrected, not to take vengeance on those who killed him, but to restore them to fellowship to God, to bless them. Hallelujah. My, I want y'all to follow me now. Oh my, I want you to see the exceeding riches of the grace of God here. These people, Peter said, you killed the Prince of Life. God raised him from the dead, but he didn't resurrect him to take vengeance on you. He raised him to bless you. In fact, when Peter's preaching, he sort of mitigates the crushing guilt on these people by saying to them in verse 17, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers." His words, here call to mind the prayer of Jesus upon the cross when he looks out over this crowd and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In raising Jesus from the dead, God ordained Jesus to bless them that cursed him and condemned him. These people who condemned him to die a shameful and painful death on the cross. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God sent his Son to bless them that killed him. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you get your mind around this? That these people who killed the Son of God, God sent his Son to bless them, raised him from the dead, and sent him to bless them. This, my brother, is the grace of God. Jesus is an instrument of blessing. God sent him to bless us. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the extent of the blessing. In Peter's message, he demonstrates that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And I'm not going to go into all of those, but one that he mentions in particular in verse 25 is the covenant which God made with Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All kindreds of the earth will be blessed in Abraham's seed. Now, the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus Christ is that promised seed. And he assured this Jewish audience that they were the first in line to be blessed by Christ. Unto you first, that is unto you Jews, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. The people who were the first to sentence Christ to death are the first to receive his offer of blessing. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him. But after his resurrection, they are given a fresh opportunity to receive him and to promote him. Brother, this is profound love. This is profound grace that God would send Christ first to those people who first rejected and condemned and crucified the Lord of glory. But the promise to Abraham extends beyond the boundaries of Israel. Jesus is the seed that will bless all the kindreds of the earth. Now, I know that Peter's understanding of this promise awaits further developments. But Christ has already informed his disciples that they were to be witnesses to him to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here Peter is calling to mind the promise made to Abraham that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It was God's will not just that Jews be blessed by a resurrected Lord, but the whole world be blessed by the resurrected Christ. God intended to include the whole world in the embrace of Jesus. It disturbs me this morning to think of the multiplied millions, yea, billions of people in this world right now today who have never heard of the blessing that's offered to them in Christ Jesus. And I wonder sometimes, am I doing everything that I could? Am I doing everything that I should to share the offer of blessing through Christ to a world that doesn't know him? And do I really believe that what Christ offers is what the world desperately needs? Or am I really not convinced that Jesus came to bless? Hey, brother, I'm telling you, not everybody's convinced of that. There are plenty of people that think that Jesus will ruin your life. And so they sort of set Christ on the sidelines of life. But I am convinced this morning that Jesus did not come to curse us. He came to bless us. Praise God. That was His purpose in coming. He came to bless us. And it's our responsibility to share this message with the world that Jesus Christ has come to bless you. I want you to notice the content of the blessing. The content of the blessing is clearly expressed by Peter in his message. First of all, your sins may be blotted out. Repent and be converted, he says to this Jewish audience. Repent of what you did to Jesus. Repent of crucifying and condemning the Son of God. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The enormity of their sin has just been exposed. They killed God. They condemned and crucified the Holy One, the Just One. But listen, their blessing is greater than their sin. The Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And even in this circumstance, where the enormity of their sin is exposed, Peter also exposes the greater blessing of God's forgiveness. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Upon repentance, their sin is blotted out, erased from the record, as if they never did it, and they crucified the Lord of glory. What marvelous grace! Tuesday at the nursing home, a lady in the Bible study ask a question. I was talking about forgiveness of sins. And this lady asked the question. She said, will God forgive people who mistreat women and little children? Will He forgive people who abuse innocent children, ruin their lives? Will God allow people to go to heaven who have taken advantage of the weak and the vulnerable for their own gratification? And she asked this question with astonishment, even doubt. She couldn't accept that these kind of people could find forgiveness and be granted access to the joys of heaven. But this lady's consternation that God's offer of forgiveness to people with such vile sins, it illustrates for us how difficult it is for us to comprehend and to grant to others divine grace. Very hard, very difficult for us to comprehend divine grace. That a man at the very gates of hell, who can almost feel the heat of hell, who has lived a life of dishonesty, who is a thief and dying for his sins, that God would turn him around at the very gates of hell and open the gates of heaven and say, go in. Hard for us to comprehend that. It is hard for us to grant that. We find it hard to believe God would forgive horrible sins, especially when we find it hard and see no reason to forgive somebody who
just wounded our pride or disagreed with our opinion. And we just can't hardly forgive them. And we find it very hard to comprehend such grace of God when it's so difficult for us to forgive minor things. Brother, oh, I'm telling you, this thrills my soul. The grace of God thrills my soul. No wonder we sing that song and love it, and it's the theme song of the American church. Amazing grace. But that grace is not amazing if it doesn't reach to the deepest depths of sin and rescue the worst of sinners. There's nothing amazing about it. But when we understand how far-reaching is the grace of God, it is amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I love that song, Grace, Grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Hallelujah. Brother, we see that in this story of the grace offered to these people. Your sins can be blotted out. Even though they are enormous sins, you crucified the Lord of glory. The content of the blessing of Jesus that's offered through Christ is not only forgiveness of sins, but deliverance from sin. And that's what he means in verse 26 when he says unto you, first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Here is the content of the blessing in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So the blessing is turning away from our iniquities. God turning us away from our iniquities, our wickedness, our evil ways. It involves not only a change in our way of life, but a fundamental shift in our affections. We not only cease from sin, we detest our former manner of life. And we blush at the memory of our wickedness. We are ashamed of the kind of life that we lived. We no longer glory in our shame. We are ashamed of the kind of life that we once lived. Paul says in Romans 6:21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Did that happen to you when you come out of sin? Are you ashamed of the kind of life you used to live? Are you ashamed of the kind of attitudes that you once harbored? Are you ashamed of the kind of lifestyle that you once followed? On the other hand, we serve the Lord with gladness. We rejoice in this new way of living. God has changed our affections, turned us away from our sins. That's an inward change, brother. We fell out with sin. We once gloried in our shame. We didn't want no part of holiness and righteousness. But now we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We were once ashamed to be identified with as a praying person. Now we pray without ceasing. Praise God. We were once ashamed to be seen holding a Bible or referring to the Bible. And now we meditate upon the Word of God day and night. We hide it in our heart to avoid sinning against God. And we are not ashamed to say to the world, it is written, as the final authority on any subject. Praise God. Our glory to God. No longer are we ashamed of the Word of God. We glory in the Word of God. We were once ashamed to be seen in public with too much clothes on. Now we are ashamed to be seen in public with too little clothes on. Hallelujah. We were once ashamed to be identified with people who were all about God. And now we find a spiritual kinship with those people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God does a work in us, don't He? He turns us away from our iniquities, changes our affections, and gives us a new love. We love the things we once hated. We hate the things we once loved. This is the blessing given to us by Christ. Listen, we don't mourn over sinful pleasures and pursuits and practices that we forsook to follow Christ. We don't mourn over those things that we walked away from for Jesus' sake. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Jesus blessed us by making us delighted in our deliverance from sin. Praise God. Oh yeah, I'm telling you, whenever you are so happy that Jesus delivered you, you're not going to easily go back to that which you're happy to be delivered from. Every sanctified believer is represented by this lame man that's made whole in the name of Jesus. He's happy about the change Jesus has made in his life. He attracted the attention of the multitude as he walked and leaped and praised God. Hallelujah. And nobody tried to hush him. Nobody tried to restrain him in the temple. Nobody scolded him for being irreverent in the house of God. Everybody seemed to think this man had a right to act that way. They all knew that he'd been a cripple for 40 years, and they felt like he had a right to act that way. Nobody said, shut up. Nobody said, sit down. Everybody marveled at what God had done for him. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Has God not blessed us as well? And is it not more important that God has healed our soul than that He healed that man's body? I'm telling you, we've got something to rejoice about, brother. What he experienced in his body, we have experienced in our soul. We've been delivered from weakness and given strength. We've been delivered from infirmity and given soundness. We've been delivered from sorrow and given joy. I'm telling you that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow to it. And it shouldn't be abnormal for people to praise God. And it shouldn't be abnormal for people to rejoice in God. Jesus came to bless us. Hallelujah. And I feel blessed this morning because of what Jesus has done in my heart and life. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Now, you may be sick this morning, but you can be sound in soul. You may be sick this morning, but you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart. This is what Jesus came to do for us. He came to bless us, brother, in turning us away from our sins. And when your name is written in heaven, when you've been delivered from your sins, when you're happy to walk the way of holiness, that is the blessing of God in your life. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no hangover over this, brother. I'm telling you, it just gets better and better as the days go by, as you walk in fellowship with Jesus and live for Him and experience His blessings day by day. It just gets better and better serving God. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful life. Jesus came to bless you. Hallelujah. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. I wonder this morning, have you been blessed by Jesus? Do you know that this is the reason He came? Not to curse you, but to bless you. I mean, marvelously bless you, transform you, and give you an experience with God that causes you to do like this lame man. Causes you to rejoice. Now, you might be as excited as somebody else. My wife, she gets more excited than I do about things. And you might not get as excited about things as much as somebody else. But there's something bad wrong with you if you can't get excited about Jesus coming to bless you. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. My, this man went in the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Have your sins been blotted out? Brother, that's enough to praise God from here to eternity. And then for all eternity, praising God that my sins have been blotted out. Has your heart been turned away from your sins? You've been sanctified on the inside so that you hate the things you once loved. Love the things that you once hated. You rejoice in holiness and righteousness. You don't look back with sorrow at what you walked away from for Jesus' sake. You're happy serving God in the beauty of holiness. Praise God. This is the blessing of Jesus. He turns us away from our sins. Hallelujah. Oh, I love it. Praise God. Will I love God's way of living? I'm so thankful, accepted when He called. He has kicked me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. Oh, I love God's way of living, best of all. Oh, yes, I love God's way of living. I'm so thankful I accepted when He called. He has kept me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. Oh, I love God's way of living best of all. Oh, yes, I love God's way of living. I'm so thankful I accepted when He called. He has kept me out of jail. He has saved my soul from hell. Oh, I love God's way of living best of all. Stand together with us. I wonder this morning, is there somebody in this place? You haven't been blessed. Not like I preached to you this morning. You haven't been blessed. You need the blessing of Jesus in your life. This is the reason He came. He came to bless you. Oh my. Jesus, would you walk these aisles? Would you search every heart? Would you convince every soul that you're here to bless them? I wonder if there's a soul here this morning in despair over sin, dealing with condemnation and guilt, struggling to get loose, a captive to sin and Satan. I want you to know Jesus came to bless you. While we wait a few moments, we're going to open the altar. If you need Jesus, Jesus is here to help you, to bless you. Nobody can do you like Jesus. Nobody can help you like Jesus. Nobody has the answer like Jesus.
God's grace is profound. 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 Regardless of what you've done, regardless of how you've lived, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. There's an offer for you this morning, an offer of blessing. You can have it in the name of Jesus.